this morning as we worship the Lord. It's the first Sunday of the summer, and kids, we're happy that you're here. Actually, believe it or not, we are happy that you're here in the service with us. We just thought we would include you in what we do so you have a sense of what we're doing. We're not just in here eating candy all morning. It's a delight to have you with us. Next week you'll be back with some of your teachers in your Sunday school. But we're delighted to have the family of God gathered this morning. If kids are wiggling and wriggling, that's okay. We invite that kind of thing. There is a coloring page, activity page out at the children's desk. So if you want to get that at any point, you can send your kids there, or you can go with them to find that. But wanted to let you know about that. There's no candy out there either, kids, so sorry about that. It's great to worship the Lord this morning. A special welcome to people who are here from out of town as we see the wave of red license plates flood into Kelowna. A special welcome to anyone. Terry, nice to see you, Terry. All the way from Indonesia here. You just appeared out of nowhere. You're like the Holy Spirit. Like sometimes this wind blows, and it's actually Terry. And so really great to have you back and see you here, Terry. So bless you. The good life. Everyone wants a piece of the good life. Am I right? The good life. We all want to live life to the fullest, to be successful, to know a deep and resounding joy. We all want a piece of the good life. But the question that remains to be answered, however, is how do we actually attain such a life? How can we successfully navigate the ups and downs, the uncertainties of this life, in order to truly experience what we call the good life? Does it come through wealth? Or fame? Or intelligence? Or beauty? Some would say it does. But here's what I've noticed. I've noticed that not everyone can be intelligent. Have you noticed that too? You just have to drive through Kelowna for 5 minutes to figure that one out. Not everyone can be intelligent. Not everyone can be famous. Not everyone can be wealthy. Not everyone can be beautiful. So does that mean then that those of us who are not intelligent and not beautiful and not famous and not wealthy, that we are excluded from the good life? Is this life that we're chasing after, this life that we've always wanted, simply reserved for those few who are lucky in status and in genetics? No, I don't think so. Though not everyone can be rich or famous or smart or attractive, there is one thing that everyone can be. There is one quality that every human being can possess that gives them access to the good life. What is that one thing? Wisdom. We can all live wisely in the world. Learning to walk in God's wisdom is the key to living the good life. Or better yet, walking in God's wisdom is the only way that we actually get to enter in and live the good life. Do you know why? Because God is both the source of goodness and He is the author of life. So living the good life comes from tuning in to God's wisdom. There are two great places within the scriptures where we see God's wisdom most on display. The first and the ultimate is actually in Christ crucified on the cross. It's a picture of God's wisdom. How can that be? And we'll maybe get there a little later into our series. But the other place that we see the wisdom of God on display in the scriptures is in the book of Proverbs. And this summer, I want to invite you into God's wisdom in the book of Proverbs. I want to invite you to step into the good life that God has prepared you for. I want to invite you into the life that you have always wanted for yourself, but have never felt like you've quite been able to attain it. I want to invite you into God's wisdom so that you might experience the good life that only Jesus can lead us into. Let's pray. Living Word of God, we come to you this morning and we take our place at your feet and we say, Jesus, speak to us. That you are God's wisdom in human form. That you are wisdom incarnate. And you have come to rescue us into the fullness of life that God has designed us for. And so, Jesus, this morning, we pray that your word would not fall on deaf ears. But as people, we open ourselves to the great giver of life. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do something that only you can do. Raise us up. Make us new. Cover over our foolishness. And give us life. Life abundant. Life eternal. We trust you, Jesus. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. The problem that we so often find ourselves in is that we've got the wrong picture of the good life, and we're following the wrong roadmap to get there. What we need is an accurate picture of the destination to which we're headed and the proper map for getting there. If you want to know the fullness of life, if you want to successfully and effectively navigate each day in a way that brings you to the life that you've been made for, you need to look to the only wise God. We need to look to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus because he has become for us God's wisdom in human form. He is wisdom incarnate. The Apostle John, he tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the good life that originates in the Father except through him. So when we talk about the way of wisdom this summer, we are in fact talking about the way of Christ. We're talking about Jesus because he is the wisdom of God. Walking in wisdom is all about abiding in Christ. Our pursuit of wisdom is in fact a pursuit of Christ. And we need to understand this from the very beginning, from the outset, because my goal this summer isn't simply to fill you, to fill us with wisdom, to make us wise, but rather I want to lead us to Jesus, the one in whom we find God's wisdom and we find the power to live it out in our world. The goal is to abide in Jesus and allow the wisdom of God, his wisdom, to live through us. The book of Proverbs, it's a book in the Old Testament, and it's part of what we call the wisdom literature. And in the Bible, there are three different books within this genre in the Bible of wisdom literature. There are the Proverbs, there's Ecclesiastes, and there's Job. And these three books, they function together. All three of them, they give us a different window, a different angle into living wisely in God's world. And each go about it from a different perspective. Each of the three books gives a main character, and it's through that character's perspective that we get an angle, a vision into living wisely and well in God's world. So, for instance, in the book of Job, we're introduced to this weathered old man who has seen a great deal of suffering and hardship in his life. And through his experience, we learn how to live wisely in God's world. Then in Ecclesiastes, we're given this sharp middle-aged critic. And it's through this smart middle-aged critic that we get a window into living wisely in God's world. And in the book of Proverbs, we're introduced to a brilliant young teacher. And it is through this young teacher, often personified as Lady Wisdom, that we gain this insight into how to live the good life that God has prepared for us. Now, Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs teaches us that God's wisdom has been woven into the very fabric of our world. That when God created the world, it was like he was building this great tapestry, and his wisdom is actually integrated in the fibers of how the world goes together, how we go together. And the word used throughout the scriptures in Hebrew is the word chokmah. And we translate this word chokmah into English as our English word wisdom. And it's this chokmah of God that has been woven into the fabric of the world and how our world works. And as we read through the book of Proverbs, Lady Wisdom begins to teach us this. And she teaches us that wherever people are making good or just or wise decisions, they are tapping into chokmah. But whenever people are making bad or poor decisions, they are working against chokmah. Working with chokmah leads us to peace, to satisfaction. It leads us to life. But when we toil against chokmah, we're left in frustration, dissatisfaction, and destruction. The book of Proverbs is fundamentally about leading people to live in the tapestry of God's cosmic design. It's about learning to live the way we were made. You see, sometimes we think that God has prepared a good life for us. Do you ever feel that? That God has this good life prepared for us. I actually think that it's a bit different than that. I think God has prepared us for a good life. That God has actually wired us and designed us to live into a good life. It's not simply that he's got this good life over here that we have to somehow try and attain. Because the book of Job tells us sometimes life doesn't turn out the way we want it to. But that doesn't mean we're cut off from the good life that God calls us into. And we know ultimately at the end, God has prepared a good life for us. Jesus says, I've gone ahead of you to prepare the way so that you might be with me there. But in our living, the good life comes in the way God's designed us to live. And he leaves us Jesus, God's wisdom, to show us the way. We are being invited to live out the wisdom of God from the very opening verses of the Proverbs. This is our text for this morning, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. You can follow along in the Bible in front of you. It's really close to the middle if you're looking for it. Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 7, the word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. It's as though we're being told all that the parables are meant to do. And then we begin. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The goal of the Proverbs is summarized in verse 2. The Proverbs are for gaining wisdom. This is why they are written, for gaining wisdom. And wisdom, as we read on in the rest of verses 2 to verse 6, is expressed with a myriad of words. There are synonyms here for wisdom. They are instruction and insight, knowledge, discretion, learning, guidance, and understanding. All of these things are the palette of colors that God uses to paint a life of wisdom. For instance, to follow good instruction is to live wisely. or to have insight into God's purposes is to possess wisdom, and so on. These are words that come together collectively to speak about wisdom. The Proverbs, from the very outset, are about teaching us to live wisely in God's good world. And notice in verse 3 also that wisdom has an action to it. Verse 3, it says, the Proverbs are for receiving instruction in prudent behavior and get this, for doing what is right and just and fair. Wisdom is for doing. Wisdom is for doing what is right and just and fair. Wisdom is not passive. Wisdom isn't something that simply resides in our minds. It goes far beyond knowledge and insight. Wisdom has action to it. The Hebrew word chokmah that I've spoken about, it is actually used to describe an artist's skill. It was the word used to describe an artist's skill or a craftsman's expertise. It would be used to speak of someone who was a great stonemason or a carpenter. It was this skill that they put their hand to. This was the word used to describe their skill in their trade, chokmah. It described a trained and skilled creator. True wisdom is the kind of wisdom that builds something. True wisdom has an action. It builds a good life, one that does what is right and just and fair. See, the caricature of wisdom being some guru on the top of a mountain, right? We think about this when we think about wisdom. There's this guru on top of a mountain that's sitting all alone, and that we go to that person in order to receive wisdom. It just doesn't fit. This idea that wisdom pulls us away from the world and brings us into isolation and resides in the realm of the mind, it doesn't fit. It doesn't cut it. It doesn't cut it because God's wisdom does not simply reside in the mind. It does not reside simply in knowledge and insight, but in the hands and feet of the person who puts wisdom into action. Wisdom resides in the hands and feet of the person who builds something good around them, that builds something good in the people around them. That is wisdom. Church, perhaps what we are lacking isn't so much knowledge and insight into God's character and his ways, but perhaps what is lacking is an application of that knowledge and insight to build the good life in our own world and in the world of those around us. Wisdom, it has action to it. It builds goodness. It builds for the blessing of other people. It's what the church is called to. It's what Jesus came to do. Verse 3, it also tells us that wisdom comes through receiving instruction. Wisdom comes through receiving instruction. I don't know about you, but I don't like receiving instruction very much. Would you describe yourself, like, is there anyone else out there that feels this way? I'm not alone in this, am I? That you don't like to receive instruction? Here's the litmus test for you. When you're out driving around in a new city and you're not sure where you're going, how likely is it that you'll pull over and ask for directions? Likely, unlikely? I see a lot of men not making eye contact with me right now. Except Kelly's looking me right in the eye. Yeah, but yeah, you're an ex-RCMP officer. He knows how to do that. We don't like to ask for directions. Here's another one. How many of you, when you put together the IKEA furniture, you throw that instruction book away? Don't even look at it. That seems to be a man thing as well. I don't know. There might be a theme here. The first step in the IKEA manual is actually to open the box and throw the instructions away, isn't it, men? That's what we do. Because, and I'm not sure if this is true for some of the women within the crowd, but I know for men, we're born with this inherent thought that we're supposed to know how to build from the mother's womb. Like that we should inherently know how to use our hands and build something, so we don't want to take direction. We don't need those instructions. We throw them away. But what happens? The shelf just doesn't go together right, does it? It never quite goes together right. And so is true when we don't follow good instruction. Can you relate to this? We resist instruction. We resist wisdom. And in doing so, we often come to work against God's chokmah. We work against the good life that God has actually prepared us for, and we find ourselves living in frustration, living in dissatisfaction, living in destruction. And I wonder if you've seen this in your own life, struggling against God's wisdom, resistant to his instruction, working actually against the good life, though you think you're working for it. Do you see it in your own life? Choosing selfishness over generosity. Holding on to a grudge instead of extending forgiveness. Going at it alone rather than going with support. Speaking words that tear down rather than words that build up. Trusting in your own ability to provide rather than trusting in God's. Wanting what others have instead of being content with what God has given you. Following the crowd rather than following the way of Christ. Do you see it in your own life? I see it in mine from time to time. And it's not leading us to the good life. And what I need, what all of us need, is to reorient our lives around God's wisdom. And the Proverbs tell us that the first and foundational step, verse 7 tells us what the first and foundational step is in stepping in to a life of wisdom, the good life that God has prepared us for. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, the very beginning of knowledge. It is the first step into the wisdom of God, the fear of the Lord. What does it mean? Throughout the Bible, this term, the fear of the Lord, is used to speak about the rightful human response that we have when we actually catch a glimpse of God. When God reveals his character, his nature, his very person, it's that human response that is the fear of the Lord, or at least the rightfully placed human response that is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord speaks of our emotional response when we come to see God for who he really is. To fear the Lord is what happens to us when we truly catch a glimpse of the nature and character of the holy and loving God. And we get a good illustration of the fear of the Lord, I believe, in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is in a boat with his disciples. And as they sail along on the water, the sky, it grows dark. And the boat begins to pitch and sway as the swells come colliding over the boat. And rain begins to fall. The disciples, they find themselves in the midst of a ferocious storm. Maybe you know the story. The storm is threatening their very lives. And as the storm rages, panic sets in to the disciples. They are filled with fear. They're afraid for their lives. But when the disciples look over to Jesus, this man who had been performing miracles all across the countryside as they had followed him, the man was sleeping in the boat. Jesus was fast asleep. Can you imagine that? The moment you need Jesus the most, and he's fast asleep. And so the disciples, they cry out to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we all drown?" But Jesus doesn't say a word. He simply stands up in the boat, straightens himself out. He looks into the very eye of the storm and he says, "Quiet. Be still." And the wind and the waves, they obey him. The wind and the waves obey his very word. And it's in that moment that the disciples, their eyes begin to open to see who this Jesus really is. That the wind and the waves would truly obey him. And what do you think you feel when you realize that the man you're in the boat with is actually God? What do you feel when the man you're in the boat with is actually God? You're filled with a reverent fear. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? And you are filled with love, a genuine love. This man has just saved me from the tempest. And you're filled with a deep trust because every word that comes out of the mouth of this Jesus is right and true and comes to pass. Even the wind and the waves obey him. The fear of the Lord is what happens to us when we truly catch a glimpse of God's character, and it consists of a reverent fear, a genuine love, and a relentless trust. That's what it means to fear the Lord. In C.S. Lewis's classic book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, some of you kids, you know this book, you've seen the movie, many of us have. C.S. Lewis, he depicts Jesus as a great lion named Aslan. And the children in the book, they look with wonder and amazement at this great beast that cannot be tamed. And they ask the question, is he safe? And the answer returns, of course not. But he is good. See, the children in that moment were coming to see Aslan for who he really was. And it evoked something in them, a reverent fear, a genuine love, a relentless trust. This is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of all wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It is the beginning. It is the chief thing. Like the alphabet is to reading, so the fear of the Lord is to walking in wisdom. We cannot live wisely without a reverent fear, a genuine love, and a relentless trust in the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. The God who is the source of goodness and the author of life. Reverent fear. Genuine love. Relentless trust. It's what Jesus invites us into through the cross. Where on the cross, a holy God took his place in our sin. So that we might be reconciled once more to the holy God. That we can stand in the presence of a God who is perfect and right and just all of the time when we are not perfect and right and just all of the time. That when we attach ourselves to Jesus, we can stand in the presence of a holy God because of the love of God expressed in Jesus Christ.
How do we step into wisdom this summer? We learn to fear the Lord with a reverent fear, a genuine love, and a relentless trust. I want to quickly focus in as I draw things to a close on trust for just a moment. Walking in wisdom requires that we trust God. The popular verses in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4, or sorry, 5 and 6, they capture it. Perhaps you know them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. The straight path, the road to the good life, comes through trusting in God and his ways, not trusting in ourselves and the ways of our shifting culture. So let me ask you, how is your trust? Trusting in God is difficult. Trusting in God is difficult because it's like looking into the mist. When we look into the mist, we have some vague sense that God is there and that his way is good, but we can't quite see all that lies ahead. That's what it's like to trust God. We can't see God's 10-year plan for our lives. Sometimes we can't even see joy in our future. We can't see what following his ways and his wisdom will lead to. And what we prefer to trusting is clarity. Would you agree with that? That rather than look into a mist, we want to see clearly what the future holds. We want a clear picture of the road ahead, a kind of guarantee that how we live our life will bring joy and satisfaction. We want clarity, not trust. I heard a story about a brilliant ethicist named John Kavanaugh. And he went to work for 3 months with Mother Teresa in the slums of Calcutta, India. He wanted to seek a clear answer as to what he should do with his life and how he should live for the rest of his life. And on the first morning, as he entered into this complex with Mother Teresa, she asked him, she said, "John, what can I do for you?" John said, "I'd like you to pray for me, Mother Teresa." "What do you want to pray? What do you want me to pray for?" she asked him. And he told her how he had flown thousands of miles from the United States. And then he said, "Please pray that I have clarity." After a pregnant pause, Mother Teresa looked him square in the eye and she said quite firmly, "No, I will not pray for that. Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to and must let go of." Then Kavanaugh, he commented and said, "But you, Mother Teresa, you always seem to have the clarity that I long for." She laughed. She said to him, "I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. I will pray that you trust God." My prayer for you as we entered this summer is that you too would trust God. That you would trust in his unfailing love. That you would trust in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That you would entrust your whole life to him in order that you might find the good life that he has prepared for you. And I'd like to close by praying a prayer of trust that Brennan Manning has written. Some of you are maybe familiar with Brennan Manning, who wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel. I want to pray this prayer for us. And may this prayer be the prayer of your heart today as we learn to trust God and step into the wisdom of God that we find in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Abba, into your hands I entrust my body, mind, and spirit. And this entire day, morning, afternoon, evening, and night, whatever you want of me, I want of me. Falling into you and trusting in you in the midst of my life. Into your heart, I entrust my heart. Feeble, distracted, insecure, uncertain. Abba, unto you I abandon myself. In Jesus, our Lord. Amen.